Romans chapter 12. I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read verses 1 and 2. I want to read it from a number of different versions here this morning, and I want you to capture what it's saying here, the full impact of these couple of verses. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I won't tell you all of the versions that these come from, but I just want you to hear the different shades that these versions offer in Romans 12. Looking at verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world. Be not fashioned according to this world. And be not configuring yourselves unto this age. Do not live according to the fashions of the times. You must not adopt the customs of this world. Do not imitate the way of this world. Stop living in accordance with the customs of this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to the world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transfigured in the renewing of your mind. But by your new attitude of mind, be transformed. But by the new ideals that mold your minds, continue to transform yourselves. Let God remold your minds from within. Let yourselves be transformed by a renewing of your minds. Be ye transformed, changed, transfigured by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you might discern what is the will of God, good and well-pleasing and perfect, so as to find and follow God's will. That is what is good, well-pleasing to Him, and perfect, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you." Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for instruction. Thank you, Father, for a way that we can learn to deepen ourselves, to grow in you, and not struggle with so many things that others have to deal with. Speak to our hearts, Father. This time is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest needs that we have as the people of God, as individuals, without a doubt, and as a church, is to know the will of God. You see, there's no way that we can please God unless we understand what He desires. How can you serve your master? How can a servant serve his master in a way that will please the master if he doesn't understand what the master wants? So it's extremely important for us to understand the will of God. When we look over here in Romans chapter 12, and we were here some months ago, I forget when we did this, but we shared out of chapter 12 of Romans at that time, talking about living sacrifices. This is another part of that as Paul moves on through here. And he tells us that in order to know what is that good and acceptable, that pleasing, perfect will of God, there are some things involved in that. And you know where I'm coming from because you've lived in that place where you felt like you were trapped, you were confused, you just didn't have that peace, you didn't know which way to go, and what does God want of my life, and how can I bring order to this life that I have here on earth? And we've all been there. Some of us may be there even now, where we're struggling, trying to understand how do these pieces fit together. We need to understand God's will. But to do that, we've got to be intimately connected to God. You've got to be plugged in to God. There are no shortcuts. You can't run out and buy the latest bestseller and come home and read that and then expect this is how it's going to happen. It doesn't work like that. It means you just plug in to God. You are attached to Him. You're the branch attached to that vine. And then you live in Him. You begin to get your life from Him. Paul knew the urgency as he wrote to these folks in Rome, as he shared this word. One little verse. People, he said, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And they were so familiar with that pattern because that's where they had come from. Many of these had been pagans. These were, for the most part, Gentiles. And they were very familiar with that pagan mindset and all of the things that worldliness and fleshliness and all of that offers. They were very familiar with that. They knew what the world was about. And he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, when you're no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, and when your mind is transformed, when you're renewed from within, then you'll be able to understand what is the will of God. Paul uses several words here as he's talking about the will of God, and these are so great. He says it's that good will of God. It's that beneficial. It will benefit you, the will of God. It is that which is pleasing. It's pleasant. It's something that pleases God, and it'll please you as well. When you're found in the center of His will, what better place to be? It's a pleasant place. It's a pleasing place to be. I remember, I think the image that comes to my mind stronger than any other, and you know, there had been many times when we know for a fact, you know, it's been the will of God to do this and the will of God to do that. We had no doubt. He orchestrated and He did everything that came to be, and sometimes we'd step out and wonder, well, this sure seems crazy, but God is directing to do this thing. And I remember on an occasion there in Mexico, as we were at the apartment, and I began to think about, you know, us being in that place and, you know, bringing the family down there and taking the grandkids away from, you know, all of their grandparents and the family and moving so far away. And I was out on the little terrace of our apartment area there and just thinking about all of those things and realized that I had a tremendous peace. It was a difficult place. It was hard. There were things going on that could easily rattle your cage. But I just thanked God for the fact that, you know what? It's neat. In spite of what we see with our eyes happening and the turmoil and the difficulty and all of that that goes along with that, what a joy and what a peace and pleasure to be found right here in the palm of God's hand. And that image has stayed in my mind ever since then. I just, it's amazing. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that this will of God, this place that we should be as followers of Jesus Christ, that it is a good place. It is for our benefit. It is a pleasing place. And not only that, it's a perfect will. And in the Greek, when you see that word perfect, not necessarily meaning perfection as we would define it, but thinking more in terms of completeness, fullness. You can't get any more complete than this. And so when Paul talks about this will of God, he says, if these things come into place, if you're not conforming to the pattern of this world, and if you're allowing your minds to be transformed, if you're allowing your lives to be transformed by the renewing of those attitudes, renewing of that mind, then you'll be found in this place, in this place of God's will that is good, pleasing, it's acceptable to God, it honors God, and it's very, very complete. It's full. In Paul's word, perfect. Getting there, it's not hard, but then it's not easy. You see, the not hard part is that God can get us there from today to tomorrow. When God has your heart and he breaks you and you fall before him and you recognize who he is and you recognize the call he has on your life and what he has done for you in Christ Jesus, when you're able to recognize that, that part is not hard. Now, where it becomes not so easy is where Steve gets in the way. You see, I know how to get there, but it involves taking Steve and getting him out of the way. That's why this verse 2 follows verse 1 when it's talking about being a living sacrifice. You see, sacrifices die. And that living sacrifice, you place yourself on that altar. But even though you're alive, you're not, because Christ lives through you. Does that make sense? And yourself, those things that you pursue, they become secondary and tertiary, and that's not the important thing anymore, and your priorities are turned around, and you begin to see things as God sees things. So it's not hard to get there, but it's not easy because of self, and we have to deal with that. It's not hard for a church to get where God desires that church to be. It isn't. We make it hard. But we make it hard because each one of us wants to stand and we want to bow our necks and we want to say, I want what I want, when I want, how I want. And we refuse to humble ourselves before God and one another. We're not able to see beyond what my agenda is. We can't allow ourselves to begin to see and view things as Christ would view things. And how does Christ view his church? He describes this as the bride of Christ. That's what the church is, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. How does he view the church? Last week we saw how he views the church. Jesus views this church with such love that he sacrificed everything that we might exist. He gave it all. His blood was spilled. And the church was established. He loves this church more than any one of us could even begin to imagine love for this church. His desires for this church are good and pleasing and perfect. His will is perfect. He has a divine purpose. He has a singular purpose for the congregation of First Baptist. He has a singular purpose for you. He has something very specific for each individual in here. You're unique. As Ted was sharing earlier, some of us are really weird. We've got some things going on in here, and you're different, and I'm different, and that's just a fact of life. I know I'm strange. I tell folks now, and I'm very serious when I talk to folks about missionaries and personalities. And missionaries are a weird group of people. You know, it takes a different kind of a personality to go those places and to do those things. But it just points out again how each one of us is very, very, very unique. God has created us. He has formed and fashioned us. And He can take us and use us no matter how unique we are. Now, that doesn't mean that you take your nastiness and your ugliness and those things. I'm not talking about that uniqueness. I'm talking about the thing deep down that makes you, you. Now, the ugliness, Jesus Christ is willing to transform and turn that around. But the uniqueness is that thing that He can take and use you. How many of the disciples were alike? How many of them fit into one simple little mold? Not really any of them. You start doing some studies of personalities of New Testament characters here, and you find out that each one was extremely unique in his perspective and in the way that he reacted and he shared with his brothers, or the way that he responded to Jesus, or some of the reactions that happened after the death of Christ, the resurrection. You think of those, and very, very unique people. God's purpose and His will, it is good, pleasing, it is perfect, it is complete, and He has a very specific purpose for you. Now, getting to that point again, this is that uneasy part where we have our own desires and we have things that we want. Isaiah says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That is so true. But as we begin to grow and we allow our roots to grow deep down into Jesus Christ, we discover that we become more like Him. We're still unique personalities, but God has control of that. To get to that place of understanding God's will, of experiencing Him and His purpose in our lives, we have to do it God's way. And see, this is where we trip up again. We try to do it our way. We have our own inventions. We decide our own path. This is how I'm going to get from here to there. And I'm going to do it this way because this is what I'm comfortable with. This is how I want to do it. This is what pleases me. And we start going at it from that angle. And you cannot do that. You cannot get to where God desires you to be by doing it your way. That's why we have so many crazy religions that are popping up. And, you know, it's insane. But they come out of this human place where somebody wants to be in a spiritual plane. And they don't want to do it the way that God has said because this is too tight and too narrow and they don't want to do that. So they begin exploring other ways and they invent all kinds of crazy things. And they try to rationalize and justify how they can end up over here in a spiritual place, but doing it their way. And it doesn't work like that. If it was like that, then Jesus Christ came for no purpose at all. He came that we might have life. He came that we might have abundant life. He came and said that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and if you don't come through me, you can't get to the Father. And that's how the will of God is. In order to satisfy, in order to experience the will and the purpose of God in our lives, we've got to do it His way. And this is where we trip up because that's not comfortable all the time. And there are those occasions, and I've been exactly where you have. You think about, okay, you've come to a service or you've been someplace and heard a message or you've been studying the Word on your own, and you come to the realization that you need to surrender your all to Him, that you need to say, God, whatever you desire of me, I will do it. And then you kind of put the brakes on because that's scary. What if God says, I want you to go to the one when I was a teenager, go to Africa? You know, he could do that if you surrender yourself to Him. And what if He says, go to Africa? Or what if he says, go to DeLand, Florida? Or what if he says, go to Alaska? Or what if he says to quit your job? What if he says for you to do something that to you makes little sense and is scary? Folks, God is not going to call you to do something and then not equip you and prepare you to get to that place. That's not how it works. When you rest in Him, even if it turns out to be a difficult thing, even if it turns out to be a rough thing, where persecution might be involved, where hardship might be involved, God is going to give you all that's necessary for you to be able to go there and do that, because that will be within His perfect will. He knows what He's doing. We need to conform no longer. We need to not be shaped by this world's pattern. Look at that verse 2 again. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And what does the pattern of this world look like? Is that a difficult question? I don't think so. You could ask, you know, a 5-year-old to begin to describe the pattern of this world. Well, they may struggle at first with that, but then ask them to describe some things that they've seen on television or something they've seen in movies. And even our 5-year-olds are exposed to these kinds of things now. We discover what the patterns of the world are. There are some scriptures in Peter and another in Galatians, and you've heard these. Peter's a little less known. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. And then Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. These are the fruits of the pattern of this world: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These things point out what the pattern of the world is. In some of our terminology, it might be a critical spirit or a tongue that spews out hateful words and rumors and even lies, or a self-seeking attitude that doesn't consider the needs of others as we chase headlong after our personal agendas, or anger that rages at the slightest touch, an unforgiving heart, a mindset that is like a heavy, dark blanket of discouragement and oppression that just settles over. Bitterness and grudges that feed off of the past. We refuse to let it go because we think we're taking pleasure in remembering all of that garbage and that stuff that drags along behind us. We choose to be conformed to something other than the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the pattern of this world is like. And it is so evident. The reality shows, and I don't know if you watch those, I hope not. I have caught bits and pieces years past, and I see the commercials when they pop on. And what awful stuff. If that's reality, I don't want any part of it. That is awful. Where someone goes on to rip and destroy and to hurt and to malign and do all of these evil things against someone else, and the hatefulness that is there, and it's awful. But those are some of the patterns of this world. And we live those things out in our families. We find our families that become dysfunctional and ripped apart because the family is built around patterns of this age, of this world. We're eat up with that stuff. And it spills over into our church life, where we should be the body and the bride of Jesus Christ, and should, of all groups on the face of this planet, this body here should represent Jesus. When someone comes and looks at this body, when someone comes and hears of First Baptist Church, when they see you and know that you are part of this body, what they should be seeing is Jesus. That's what they should be seeing. But brethren, too often we allow the patterns of this world, the molds of this world, to shape us And rather than look like Jesus, we look like something else. The second part has to do with being transformed into something very different and beautiful. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right now, there are millions and millions of monarch butterflies. As I speak, as we gather here, hundreds of millions of these monarch butterflies are flying from the state of Michoacán in Mexico, in southern Mexico, and they're flying back to the United States and Canada right now. And the monarchs are those great, big, beautiful, colorful, just bold butterflies that you've seen. Do you realize it's going to take as many as 5 generations of the monarch to get back to their summer homes? They're going to fly and fly for hundreds and thousands of miles, and they'll have to settle down, and one group is going to die off, and then the other group has to be born, and then they have to transform and head up this way, and eventually they'll arrive here, and they'll settle down for just a little while, and then they have to take off and head back to Mexico. Amazing. We learned as kids in school, you call what a butterfly does, going from that caterpillar thing to the butterfly, we call that what? Metamorphosis. Spell that. But, you know, we learned that long ago. You know, that's the word that Paul is using here when he says, be transformed. It's metamorphosis. Be transfigured. It's also the same word that was used when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mount and the transfiguration took place and they beheld the glory of the Lord. Same word. But that's what Paul is talking about. He said, be transformed, be transfigured. Go through this metamorphosis, this word that has to do with going from that caterpillar that crawls in the dust on the ground on its belly and is limited to a territory of some several square yards. Be transformed like that little caterpillar will be as he forms that chrysalis and then eventually comes out into that beautiful monarch butterfly that begins to soar on the wind and can travel for thousands of miles. That's what Paul says. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, to this image. Don't be configured. I like that. I wonder if he was a computer guy. Don't be configured according to the world standards, but rather be transformed, be transfigured, be completely changed by the renewing of your mind. And then and only then will you be able to discern. Then will you be able to understand what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So it's not a hard thing to happen, but the uneasy part is where you and I are involved, because we have to say, I will not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But I am going to be transformed. I'm going to be turned from that caterpillar into that beautiful butterfly by renewing my mind in Jesus Christ. There are many ways that we renew our minds, but it has to do with becoming new again. We have to think new thoughts. We spend time in the Word of God. We begin to talk with Him on a regular basis and listen to Him. You know, it's easy to talk, it's hard to listen, but we begin to listen to God, to what He's saying to us, to what He is instructing. We become obedient, we obey those small things that we understand and begin to do those things. We become actively involved in being a little Christ in our world. That's what Christian is. It's a little Christ, someone who imitates Jesus. Those things help us to renew our minds. Letting go of those things that keep us bound as prisoners. Listen to the new life, the new things going on in the Scripture. Here's just a few of them. You remember the one, the encounter of Nicodemus with Jesus in John chapter 3. And he came and it was all about being born anew, being born again. We discover in Galatians, also chapter 5, it speaks of a new life in the Spirit. New life in the Spirit. Romans 6 talks about being raised to new life by the wonderful power of God. And in 2 Corinthians it says, if anyone belongs to Christ, there's a new creation. The old things have gone, everything is made new. To be transformed requires that our minds be made new. And this happens as we put on the mind of Christ, as we experience Him, as we begin to become intimately connected with Jesus. You remember back in December, I think it was, and we shared from Philippians chapter 2, and Paul there said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You remember that? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And even though He was God, He didn't see that as something to be held onto, but yet He humbled Himself. And He humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross. And that whole spirit of humility, let this mind be in you, as was also in Christ Jesus. That's what a transformed life is about. That's what renewing your mind is all about. That old self, you let it drop away. Those old things that drag you down and pull you backwards, and those things that do not honor God, those things that offend and that break relationships and that hurt, those things that damage your spiritual life and hurt you day by day in your growth, those things you let go of, and you no longer conform to those patterns and images. I want you to allow that butterfly to be the mental picture of a transformed life, through a mind that's renewed by the living Spirit of Christ. And as we move into this realm, we'll begin to understand what really is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for this church. But even more importantly, for your life. God has so much in store for you. He wants to do some mighty things through you. Some of you sitting here, if you surrender yourself to God, He may very well call you to the mission field, but there'll be no better place to be, because it would be His call, His will accomplished. Bow your heads. As our praise team comes up here, I want you to listen right now to what God has said to you in the course of one verse out of the New Testament. Don't be conformed any longer to the patterns and designs of this world, but be transformed like that caterpillar by the renewing of your mind. Listen to God. Will you obey Him? Respond to Him? Let's all stand quietly, reverently, as God does business with you. It's not hard. It's just a little uneasy because self gets in the way.